For those of you that were around about 18 years ago, you know that after having served here about 4.5 years, I began to sense the Lord leading me in a new direction, a time that I lovingly call my wilderness wanderings. A church north of Frisco had contacted me to see if I was interested in becoming their next executive pastor, and after a formal interview and many conversations with the church and their pastor, they extended the call for me to come, and I accepted. But I must say it was with great reservation. I love this church and her staff. Both Melissa and I and my family lived here locally, and this was a big step for us. No doubt Melissa and I had many long talks and spent much time in prayer. In the end, both of us knew that God was leading us to take this next step. But here's the deal. Melissa was all in, and I was not. Melissa was all in, but I was not. Up to this point, most of the ministry transitions in my life came with ease. God led, and I trusted. I haven't really shared this publicly until today, but as soon as I hit the ground running, I quickly learned that the new church, their finances, let's just say they needed a lot of help. In addition, the church had just purchased a piece of land to relocate. They spent about $3.5 million. And it seemed, as I arrived, that they hadn't really thought it through regarding the new location and the finances. On top of that, there was staff conflict that led to a staff dismissal and almost split the church. I'd served enough churches to this point to know that no church is perfect. This church isn't perfect. But I quickly was wondering, what in the world did I get myself into? The operative word being I. In addition to all the stuff with the church, each day I had a very long and lonely commute that took me through the construction of the North Dallas Tollway, which wasn't completed that direction at that point. Most days, it would take me about an hour and a half to drive from my house right over here in Chantilly Court to north of Frisco. I would get up early, and I would often arrive after meetings on Wednesday nights or committee meetings, things like that. I'd often ride home back here in Hearst after 10 at night. Our kids were young, and I was missing out on a lot. We were trying to sell our house, but it was taking much longer than I had anticipated. Our house had some issues that at the time I didn't have the capacity to address. Not to mention the beginning of our kids' school year was fast approaching and we needed to get settled. Many days I would wake up in the morning gagging, literally gagging, because my anxiety was so intense. I would spend time in my car as I drove there and back, weeping over what was going on. I lost, I think, over 20 pounds. In the end, really, my circumstances weren't as grave as they seemed to me. There's a lot worse things going on in the world. But as I mentioned earlier, I just hadn't fully committed. I hadn't fully committed, or a better way to put it, I hadn't fully trusted God's hand in it all. There's no doubt that God had called us from here to there for that season, and I hadn't fully trusted God's hand in it all. I was holding back. Melissa, she was a rock during this time, pointing me to Christ, praying over me, encouraging me to trust God's plan. And after 4 months of misery while sitting in a Sunday evening worship gathering, I finally let go and trusted God. With tears strolling down my face, the fog began to lift. You know, I've had other times since that time 18 years ago, not as intense as this, but times where I didn't fully trust the Lord. I can remember when Jeff walked into my office and said, "Hey, we're going to start this new campus and you're the guy to do it." And as we were launching, I thought about all the stuff that had to happen from setup to teardown, and are people going to come? all those things that go through your mind. I just, at the early days, I struggled to trust. And when Jeff sat down with the three of us and said, hey, I've got this grand and glorious plan. We're not going to have one lead pastor. We're going to have three. By the way, a model that wasn't very prevalent at the time. I'm actually consulting with First Baptist Orlando right now because they're moving to a model of three. But I didn't trust. You know, this morning as we continue our message series, Generational Faith, we'll be planting in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. So however you access the Bible, I want to encourage you to find your place. And as you do so, let me kind of set the stage for us. The book of Deuteronomy contains the final words of Moses. There are a series of kind of farewell speeches, and they were done to instruct a new generation of Israelites before they entered the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so Moses, who had just been reminded in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, that he wouldn't get to enter the promised land due to his lack of faith earlier in his life, one point of his lack of faith, he wasn't going to get to finish what he started. He speaks to this new generation who spent their childhood growing up in the wilderness, and he implores them to learn from their father's mistakes, a generation who failed to put their faith in the Lord despite having seen the great signs of God's power and God's faithfulness. And Moses does so that their faith would endure and that they would enjoy success in the land that God was about to give them. And let me ask you this morning, if you had the opportunity to give one farewell speech to the next generation, what would you say? What would you say? Would it be what we're going to learn today? Would it be common sense, or make sure you don't spend your money that way, or make sure you have a good bank account, or give all you got in sports, or what would it be? I can't imagine the weight that Moses felt. What had just been going through his mind as he pleaded with God, please let me go in. And God said, no, you're not going in. And yet he had to get up and deliver to the people of Israel a speech, preparing them to go in, a new generation. Our passage this morning is about enduring faith. And if I had a sermon in a sentence, it would be this. Enduring faith is a faith that is all in. Enduring faith is a faith that is all in. It's a faith that is fully surrendered to the Lord. So with that, let's jump into our text this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It says this, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen, they've seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them." It's the third time he's told them to do them. "For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all the statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. The Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. We first learn in this passage that enduring faith is marked by the practice to listen closely to God's instruction. We read about it here in verse 1. What was Moses saying? He was saying, lean in. Incline your ear. Pay attention. Don't miss this. What I'm about to share with you is important. And not only that, what I have to say to you is from the Lord. It's from the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Now, as a reminder, whenever you see the word Lord in small capital letters in your Bible, know that it is a translation of God's proper name, the name Yahweh, the name Yahweh, the name by which God revealed himself earlier to Moses and to Israel when he called them out to be his people and entered into covenant with them. And when we see the Lord's name in all caps, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is a God of mercy, that he is faithful, and he is a God of mercy who enters into a covenant with unworthy sinners like you and like me. He is the covenant-keeping God. And not only that, he is creator, the one who created you, who created all things. All things come from him. He is faithful, and he is merciful. He is the ever-present one. He is with you, and you need him, whether you know it or not, you need him. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God, and on his law he meditates day and night. He leans in, he pays attention, he listens closely, and he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he fails, right? No, in all he does, he prospers. He prospers. So listen closely to God's instruction. Enduring faith is also marked by the practice of obeying all of God's word, not just part of God's word, all of God's word. We read here in verse 1, he tells us to do them. Do God's word. Do God's commandments. Just do them. Why? So that you're able to fulfill what God has for you. Verse 1 tells us, go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You see, God's word is good, and it's given for our benefit and ultimately for God's glory to be shown among the nations. So don't add to God's word. Don't take away from his word, verse 2 tells us. Why? So that you may keep all of it, so that you do all of it. Don't cherry pick what you like. We're guilty of this, right? We pick what we like. We throw away what we don't want. God's word's meant to help us. It's to guide us, to protect us, to give us life. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not that we're going to be perfect. We're going to struggle to do all of this, to do them, but we are to obey his word with exactness. Don't leave anything out. Don't add anything to it. Don't look at it and go, okay, is that the world stuff or is that God stuff? Man, I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that. No, don't leave anything out. Don't add anything to it. And by the way, don't forget what the Lord has done. We just sang about it. What he's done, it tells us in verse 3-4. And I would like to say, this will preach, trust me. Faith that lasts is rooted in the past. Faith that lasts is rooted in the past. Your life depends on it. What Moses was saying to this new generation of Israelites is, this is recent history. You've seen it with your own eyes. What the Lord did at Baal Peor, we read about it in Numbers 25. We don't have to go back. You can read it later. Where the Lord warned Israel to stay away from the Moabite women and their gods. But Israel, the scripture tells us, began to whore after these women who drew the Israelite men into idolatry, where they soon began worshiping Baal. And the Lord's anger was so kindled against Israel, so much that he punished them in a way that they would never forget. He sent a plague where 24,000 men lost their lives. This was recent history. They had seen this. They had classmates who died in this plague because of their whoring against the women who God said, don't. God is serious about his people obeying his commands. He's serious about it. And his desire is for you and I to do so. And as we do so, it teaches us about the kind of heart that we have for the Lord. It teaches us about the kind of heart that he desires, one that passionately seeks to please the Lord and is fully devoted to know and keep exactly what the Lord commanded. Don't miss this. The Lord still desires that same kind of devotion today. He desires that same kind of devotion today. But the truth is that we're often fooled by the world's thinking, by the world's ways. We're fooled by our own feelings. We'll walk through situations because it just doesn't look right or feel right, or I can't believe God would want me to do that, or God wouldn't want me to do that. We make up our own minds. We make excuses that times have changed. Did God really mean that? Surely God's word's outdated, right? So for those that were still questioning, Moses continues. For the second time, he tells them. He said, you should do them. Moses reminds them in verse 5, see all I have taught you, the statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them. Do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. And again, he exhorts them again in the very next verse. So just in case you have zoned out or they have zoned out, you have rolled your eyes or they have rolled their eyes, just like my daughter does to me at times, or maybe you've misunderstood. Moses reminds them again in verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding. You may not understand it completely, but it will be your wisdom and your understanding. Why does he remind them for a third time? Because we are so hard-headed. We think we've got it all together. We are with it, right, Kyle? We think we got it. We think we know what's best. And we don't listen very well. And we're incredibly forgetful. We're going to walk out these doors in a few minutes. You're not going to remember a thing I said. We're forgetful. And he says, and as you do them, you're going to declare God's glory to the nations. You get to join me in declaring God's glory to the nations that live right around us in this community. Verse 6 continues, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, those that live around you, who when they hear all those statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. First, they will hear God's word, which is pretty incredible. I don't know about you, I've been in situations where the Lord has prompted me and put on my lips his word that's hidden in my heart to speak, and I've been disobedient because I didn't want to offend somebody or I didn't want to just speak truth. I've been in situations where I held back and my mouth stayed shut. But he says for us to do these so that the people will hear. They will hear. Why would we keep this to ourselves? God's word is truth, and it brings life. We just read about it in Psalm 1. Second, you will not only be a wise and understanding people, but they will see God's goodness. By living this out in word and deed, you will stand out. You will draw men and women unto yourself. You will draw people to the Lord. So in your understanding and obedience, they will see a reflection of who God is. Through your obedience, others will see that true life is found in God as you know and obey the Lord. Look at verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? The gods around you are made up, but we have a God who is near to us and invites us to call upon Him. He invites us to call upon Him. Why wouldn't we call upon Him? The same is true for us. He invites us to call upon Him, and He invites us into relationship. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. These words sound familiar, don't they? We can read about them. What happened to Israel at Mount Sinai? These are the similar words were spoken over the people of Israel from Moses. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession, for God's own possession. Look at verse 8. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? I'm going to tell you, there is no other. There is no other nation that has statutes and rules so righteous as all that I set before you. There is no other nation who has a God like the God of Israel. We must help people to see that there are no gods worth worshiping and staking their lives upon. The gods of ancient times didn't come close. The things that you and I worship don't come close. Think about it. Money runs out. Technology breaks, relationships fail us, work doesn't fulfill, and sports, if you live in DFW, are short-lived. Amen? Amen. Life is only found in Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So verse 9 tells us, only take care. Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Enduring faith is also marked by the practice to pay careful attention to your soul. Take great care. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes discipline to stay focused on what matters most. We are in a fight to keep our hearts pure. Don't let your guard down. Be alert. Our relationship with the Lord must be our first priority. We must cultivate our relationship with Him. We must practice His precepts. We do this. How? We do this by knowing His word. We do this by knowing and doing what He teaches, by drawing near to Him. And the beautiful thing, again, is that He invites us to do so. We're to seek Him with all of our heart. And why are we to take such great care in doing this? So that we don't forget what our eyes have seen, what we know to be true. Jason talked about this last week when he talked about spiritual markers. We go back to those times where I know God saw me through 18 years ago, even though I wasn't putting my faith completely in Him. But when I finally let go, He saw me through. He saw me through. He saw me through when we launched the Trails Campus. He sees us through so that we don't forget what our eyes have seen, what we know to be true. The people of Israel were going into a land where it was going to be easy for them to grow slack in their faith. We too live in a world where it's easy for us to grow slack in our devotion of the Lord. We have so many things that compete for our time and attention. Even Moses, the greatest prophet of all time, had a time when he did not keep his soul diligently before the Lord, and it cost him. Why do we so easily forget God's goodness in the past when we face hard things in the present? Why do we forget God's goodness in the past when we face hard things in the present? We are a fickle people. Oh, how we quickly forget. So we must guard our hearts. We must keep our soul diligently. May we never forget how we've been saved by God's grace and His mercy. May it compel us. And we're to be diligent so we don't let God's word depart from our hearts. When it departs from our hearts, it's no longer influencing us. When we allow God's word to depart from our hearts, it's no longer influencing us. We cease being shaped by the goodness and faithfulness of God because we no longer recognize it. When our hearts stop recognizing the goodness of God, we'll develop a warped view of Him. Remember Eve in the garden? How she was so easily deceived? She knew the goodness of God, and she yet didn't recognize what was going on. And then what happens? Our faith fades, and then generations after us suffer the consequences. So, Lord, help us not to let your works and your wonders and your precepts slip from our minds, both individually and as a people. But help us, too. Verse 9 tells us, make them known to your children and your children's children. And lastly, enduring faith is marked by the practice we see in here in verse 9, to intentionally pass on your faith. The truth is that we tend to pass on what's important to us, right? Things like our love for education or the arts or the outdoors or travel. And we already talk about sports or pop culture. I mean, can I ask a question? Did you talk more this week about Kelsey and Swift in your home than you did God's word? We did too, okay? Or technology, or political views, or even financial inheritance. The list goes on and on. None of these things in and of themselves is bad. But the greatest influence or the greatest inheritance we can pass on is a true reverence and fear of God and a deep, abiding devotion and love for our Lord and His ways. Amen? The greatest inheritance we can pass on is a true reverence and fear of God. And a deep abiding devotion and love for our Lord and His ways. One commentator describes fear this way. Fearing God is becoming so acutely aware of His purity and omnipotence that one is genuinely afraid to disobey Him. Fearing God also includes responding to Him in worship, in service, in trust, in obedience, and commitment. Here's the deal. We're not simply passing on a bunch of great stories and some pretty good wisdom to kind of stake your life on. We're passing on faith, right? We aren't teaching a subject that we ourselves haven't put into practice. Can I say this? And this will preach right here. Write it down. You can't pass on what you don't possess. You can theoretically talk about it. And you can teach the Word of God to your kids, and God's word's never going to return, but you can't pass on faith if you don't possess it and you don't practice it. This isn't some game. It's life and death. So we must make sure that our faith is ours, that our relationship with God is real, and it's been secured by our trust in Christ and what He did on the cross. And not only that, God's ways demand our time and our attention, that our allegiance is to no other. We have a tendency to become lazy and apathetic, don't we? But we must own what we believe. It must inform our decisions and direct our paths. Our relationship with God must consume us in everything that we are and everything that we do. And who are we to pass along faith to? Who are we to teach? The Bible's clear. It's the next generation. It is the next generation. As parents and grandparents, we are to be an example both visually in the way that we live out our lives, and verbally in what we teach and say to those who God has given us the most influence, our children and our children's children. The Bible is clear that as parents and grandparents, it's our responsibility, first and foremost, to actively teach our kids. And we must not abdicate our role to another. And we're to do all this. Why? Verse 10 reminds us. how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb at Mount Sinai. You're to help them remember the day the Lord spoke to Israel, when fire and lightning and thunder and dark clouds swirled around the mountain as the ground beneath their feet quaked. The Lord thunderously spoke and declared the Ten Commandments and wrote them on tablets of stone. These weren't just 10 suggestions. These were 10 commandments, and Israel cowered in fear. This foundational event is to be seared in their minds forever to remind them of their need to fear God, to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 9, is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Verse 10 continues, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words and so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth until the Lord returns and that they may teach their children so. So we're to teach our children and our children's children, and then they're to teach their children and their children's children. And it continues and goes on and on and on. So just as the Lord instructed Moses to gather the people to me, we are called to gather the future generations to him as well. That's why we've talked about for several years now the importance of why Sunday matters coming out of the pandemic. We were scattered, but it's so important that we gather week in, that it's a priority for us to gather as God's people. And when we gather, we're to make sure that we preach the Word of God, that we teach the Word of God in our Bible studies, that they may learn to hear Him all of their days, and that they may teach their children so. That's why generational faith is one of our church's core values and why we decided or devoted this year, 2025, to learning what genuine faith is all about. And that's why we need kid and student ministry leaders who are devoted to this task. Maybe God is calling you out to join the team. Our kids need us, and our future demands it. Our kids need us, and our future demands it. The truth is this, that our faithfulness or unfaithfulness will impact future generations to come. Think about it. Our faithfulness will impact them, or our unfaithfulness will impact them. So what's it going to be? May we always be a people who listen closely to God's instruction. May we lean in. May we pay attention. May we do them. May we be a people who obey all of God's word, that we don't cherry pick. We teach all of God's counsel. And may we pay careful attention to our souls. Why do we need to do that? Because we so easily get distracted. We so easily wander. And we need to intentionally pass on our faith. Enduring faith is a faith that is all in. It's a faith that is all in. It's a faith that is fully surrendered to the Lord. So let me close with this question. Are you all in? I hope as you walk out these doors in a minute, as we continue to sing and worship in our time of response, that those words would ring in your ear. Am I all in? Are there areas of my life that I'm not all in? Am I inclining my ear? Am I doing all of God's word? Do I attend church? Am I part of the body? Am I serving Him faithfully? Am I giving my resources like He instructs me to? Am I going to my neighbors? Am I loving my neighbor well? Am I willing to go to the nations? May those words ring in our ears. Are you all in? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of your word, God, that you did not leave us alone, but you gave us powerful instruction on how to live our lives. God, may we be a people who listen closely and a people who does them. We pray in these few moments that we have left as we stand up and we sing and we worship, God, as we respond to what you've been teaching us throughout this day through your word and through our singing. God, may we respond to you. God, would you break our hearts for the generations to follow? God, may we repent where we have failed you. God, we thank you for your grace and mercy that covers us because of what Jesus did. But may we be a people who are on our knees for our kids and our grandkids and the future generations to come. Lord, are you calling us out? May we be obedient. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith and trust in you, that today would be their day to trust you as Lord and Savior. God, we give our lives to you, and we pray that you would help us in every way to be all in. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.